I'd like to read a section of the third chapter of James, starting with the second verse. I don't want to start with the first verse, because that says that not many of you should desire to be teachers. We wouldn't mind having a few extra teachers, though. But it does give me the opportunity to say a special thank you to Tammy, not just because she's my wife, but also because she is here every week to teach Sunday school to the young people. Sometimes we have a handful, and sometimes we have one or two, and sometimes we don't have any. But regardless of how many are here, she's always ready to present a lesson to them. And it makes my work a lot easier knowing that the Children's Sunday School is in such capable hands. I appreciate it. And now time for a well-deserved vacation for the summer. James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone never stumbles in what he says, he's a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Well, with a lesson like that, I'm not sure I should say anything this morning. Maybe we should just move on to the offering. But you know me, I can't do that. So you're like, yes, you can, yes, you can. You could try. When I read the opening words of this lesson to myself, a certain scene, rather comic and distressful at the same time, came to mind. It was about a trip I took. The other week I went to Geisinger to deliver some blankets that were made to the children's hospital there and to visit someone who was in the hospital. And I don't know if any of you have visited over at Geisinger lately, but it takes about 5 miles to get anywhere you want to be. First you park a mile away from the hospital, and then once you walk to the entrance of the hospital, my entrance is usually at the women's hospital down at the bottom on the far eastern end, and I'm always going to the far western end of the hospital. I have to walk all along the corridor back to the end of the children's hospital, and then up the steps, and then up some more steps, and then long corridor, and up the elevator, and down another hallway, and around the corner to another elevator, and finally up to my destination. And the other day I made that trip, and I don't know why I got a treadmill. I don't need a treadmill if I ever go to Geisinger, but on the way out of the hospital, I had all my work done. I made my visit. I had made my deliveries, and I was ready to go, and it was threatening rain, and I was wondering if I was going to get to my car before it rained. So I went down the elevator, around the hall, down the long hall, down the elevator, down the long hall, down the stairway. I went down the stairway, got to the bottom of the stairway, confident of where I was going, and I took two steps. And then I realized I wasn't down the stairway yet. I was at the landing on the stairway. There were four more steps down to the level, and I missed them. And immediately, I checked two things. First, I checked to see if there was any damage to my person, which fortunately there wasn't. And then I looked around to see if there was any damage to my reputation. And fortunately, there was no one around either. No one saw me, and I thought, made it through that one. Yes, we all stumble in many ways. And that was one stumbling that really woke me up real quick. Unfortunately, when we stumble in our speech, which is what James is talking about, it's not always so apparent. When I put my foot out in thin air and gravity took over, I was immediately reminded of my mistake. I was not counting on steps, and there were four more steps to go. But there have been many times when I have opened my mouth and said words that were just as embarrassing and just as foolish as my stumbling at the hospital. Unfortunately, I did not know at the time that I had made a fool of myself. I did not know at the time that I had caused damage not to my person but to someone else. I went on my merry way thinking that I was very intelligent, very smart, very wise. When I went down the stairs at Geisinger, I thought I was pretty smart too. In fact, I was so smart I didn't need to look at where I was going. But when I made the mistake, I realized it. As I read these words from James, I wonder how many stumblings I have made with my tongue that have caused a great deal more damage and I never knew. I really must say that the first verse that I read to you, James 3, verse 2, the first part of that verse is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. We all stumble in many ways. There are many people who think that God has such a strict idea of how we should live and is so much an unforgiving judge that if we make one mistake, we're out. There are many people who think that God will only deal with them if they're perfect. I imagine people graduating from high school or from college thinking, well, I've made it this far, and at least to this point there have been people to give me a grade on my performance. It's nice to know as you're going through a semester or a quarter at school that if you do poorly on one test, you can make up for it on the next one. One of the most difficult classes I ever had in high school or college, either one, were those classes where there were never any tests, never any assignments, just one final at the end. You put all your eggs in one basket. You have no idea where you stand. You have one test, and that test decides everything. Fortunately, in most classes, it doesn't work that way. You have quizzes that build up to tests, and tests that build up to finals, and projects besides. And along the way, you can gauge your progress and know how you're doing. You get out into the real world, you don't have those opportunities to be tested. Sometimes you don't know how you're doing until you're called into the boss's office and he hands you a pink slip. And you said, I had no idea that my work wasn't satisfying. Sometimes it's not your failure, it's someone else's failure. Failure of someone in the company to preserve the financial integrity of that company. Failure on someone else's part, a failure on the part of the market to support the product that you're making. Or failure on the part of the economy, which trickles down into so many different expressions. It's nice to have someone tell you as you're going along just how you're doing. It's also nice to know that one mistake doesn't disqualify you. God understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows that we all stumble in many ways. It's too bad that there aren't more friends who know that truth. Unfortunately, I suppose we've all come across friends who have been our friends until we've made a mistake or offended them. and then we're no longer their friends. Some of us grew up with parents who could never put up with a single mistake on our part. Some of us are married to people who cannot stand living with someone who stumbles and makes mistakes. But not so with God. He understands. We all stumble in many ways. But he offers us a promise. He says, if there's anyone who never stumbles in what he says, now there is a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. I had to read that verse several times before I really believed what it was saying. It's still difficult to really accept. To think that if I guard my tongue and don't ever stumble in what I say, that can really lead to me living a perfect life with my body as well. James is saying that the same way that a rudder steers a ship, the tongue steers the body. Our body, our actions, our whole person tends to go the direction of our speech. Throughout this whole letter of James, we see an emphasis on the tongue. He's constantly telling us, be careful what you say. In the first verse, in the first chapter, in the 19th verse, he says, each of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. A little bit later in that same chapter, he says, if anyone seems religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is useless, it's vain. Apparently, James knew firsthand the danger that the tongue can do. Maybe he's thinking of his own life, his own experience. After all, you know, James was a brother of Jesus. Can you imagine having that burden throughout your life? Instead of saying, Mom always liked you best, it's like, well, God loves you best. How do you live up to having a brother like Jesus? Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? I wish you'd be more like your brother. Jesus never talks back to me. Jesus always does what I tell him to do. There were times, I'm sure, when James said things to Jesus that he wasn't too proud of. All through Jesus' public career, James was a follower, but he was not a disciple. On one occasion, James, along with his mother and his other brothers, came to a place where Jesus was preaching because they thought that he was mad. They thought he was loony. They thought he needed a rest. They came to take possession of him. I wonder if James isn't thinking of some of the things he himself said to Jesus when he talks about the dangers of the tongue. What is it that makes the tongue so unruly? I suppose it's the fact that the tongue has a tendency to say what's on our minds, and it's what's in our minds that's unruly. We all know what it's like to see a little child who hasn't yet learned the social graces, speaks with tremendous honesty, things that we're not quite prepared to speak honestly about. Grandma gets her hair done and says to her daughter, don't you like the way my hair looks? And the little girl pipes up and says, oh, it makes you look old. Now, dear, you shouldn't say things like that. But, Mommy, you tell me to tell the truth. Well, sometimes the truth is best left unsaid, too, I suppose. At least when it comes to hairdos and fashion, politics and religion. But James is not alone. In fact, every book of the Bible has something to say about the dangers of the tongue. It is, someone has told me, and I haven't bothered to check whether this is true or not, it is the only subject that is covered in all 66 books of the Bible. The dangers of the tongue. It's not so much that we talk too much, I guess. It's more a question of what do we say. Paul says in one of his letters that our words can either tear down or build up. And he advises us, if we can't build up another person with our words, it's best to keep our mouths shut. Of course, we were always taught that as children, right? Our parents used to tell us, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. If only we would listen. But the tongue just wants to speak. That's what it's there for. And so that's what we want to use it for. We like to speak because by our words we hope to impress other people with our wisdom. By our words we hope to show other people that we are in the know. You know the feeling that you get when you have a little tidbit of gossip that nobody else knows? And you say, have you heard about so-and-so? And your friend says, no, what? And you just with relish, you just look forward to being the person who's going to say those words that this other person hasn't heard yet. And you'll come across as being so wise, so knowledgeable, so in the know. We all want to appear wise. Of course, our graduates don't have to appear wise. The wisdom just flows from them. You can tell when they come into church, they were just glowing. You knew who the graduates were because all of that wisdom was just spilling over. And will continue to do so, I'm sure. But for the rest of us, very often when we speak to show our wisdom, in reality, we're demonstrating something else. You know the old saying. It's better to close your mouth and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. We all know the dangers of misused speech. We've all suffered from it. We've all been hurt by the words of others. And yet it is so natural for us to speak words without thinking. James encourages us to think twice about that. James encourages us to use our words to build up other people, not to build up ourselves at the expense of other people. James understands the damage that spiteful words can create. And he wants us as servants of God to be known as peacemakers, not as disruptive influences. He wants people to look at us and say, now there's someone who with a word knows how to encourage the weary. He's hoping that we learn the secret of making every word we speak be a blessing, of controlling our tongue so it doesn't speak words that are harmful or hurtful, to speak words that are instructive and sometimes even disciplinary, but to do so in a way that conveys respect and love, not disappointment and shame. James gives us a promise that if we learn to curb our tongues, we've gone a long way in being able to discipline our bodies as well. He says, do you want to be wise? I'll tell you where wisdom rests, not in the words you speak, but in the deeds you do. In the first chapter, he tells us, if you're lacking wisdom, ask the Father, and he will gladly give it to you. Now in this third chapter, he says, what is wisdom? Wisdom is something that leads to good life, deeds done in humility to help others. There's an earthly wisdom that's destructive, competitive, but there's a heavenly wisdom that is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial and sincere. A wisdom that is pure and peace-loving. If we would take these characteristics, purity, peace, considerateness, respect, submission to others when it's proper, mercy, impartiality, sincerity, if we would take these qualities and use them as filters so that nothing would leave our lips unless it passes through the filter of purity, peace, respect, we would go a long way toward eliminating the stumbling that often occurs when we open our mouth. What a blessing to know that God accepts us when we stumble. He sometimes even protects us from our own mistakes, as he did when I was walking down the stairs at Geisinger. He accepts us when we stumble, and he teaches us how not to stumble. And it all begins with guarding our lips. God has spoken words of blessing to us. Now it's for us to use our tongues to be a blessing to others and not a burden. Heavenly Father, in your word are many words of encouragement, love, support. There are also many words of warning, words of discipline, words intended to keep us from harm. And you have given to each one of us lips to speak and minds to think. We pray that we might use our minds more often than our tongues, and use our tongues only to be a blessing, to build up, to encourage, to thank, to create peace. Instead of using our words to elevate ourselves at the expense of others. Thank you, Father, for accepting us when we fall, for helping us back up again. Help us to do the same with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now would the ushers come forward for their last duty of the month, to collect the offering.